Man, thank you so much for your kind attention to the scriptures lessons this week. Again, I'm so delighted to be here and thankful for the opportunity extended. This morning, I want to deal with seeing God's grace. I want to say that when we think about the church of the Lord, we should think about the church in maybe three different tenses or senses, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, we see individuals obeying the gospel. So the church is made up of individuals. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. So individual Christians are added to the church universal. It's not until after the persecution that comes upon the Christians that we see this ideal of the local church. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul, after his conversion, wants to be joined to the disciples that are at Jerusalem. And Barnabas goes down there and he explains to the brethren who Saul is. And the Bible says he goes in and out with them, meaning he works with the local church there at Jerusalem. I want to say the local church is perhaps the greatest thing that God has ever designed. I'm thankful for the universal church, for individual Christians. But it's something special. Those one another passages we see in the New Testament, probably talking about individuals in the local church. Those passages on rebuking and exhorting our brethren, things found in the local church. Passages on maturing the brethren, things that happen in the local church. In Acts chapter 11, we find ourselves looking at a very beautiful scene. And I want to begin reading there at verse number 21 of Acts chapter 11. Verse 21 beginning, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people believed and were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Troas to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What did Barnabas see? I believe what Barnabas saw was God's plan for the generations coming to fruition. That God was going to save the Gentile and that God was going to save the Jew and reconcile them into one body. There in verse number 23, he said he came and had seen the grace of God. I want to say this week I've really seen the grace of God here in Marietta. I'm thankful for what God is doing again with you and among you and through you. And I want to encourage you to the end to, just like Barnabas, continue in the Lord. That's my exhortation this morning. Barnabas in chapter 11, remember going back to verse number 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Remember, there is a man, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who is an obedient, faithful type of man. He gives alms to the poor. He's heard some things about Jesus. And the Bible tells us in chapter 10, I'm paraphrasing, that Peter goes to his house and continues or finishes what he knows about Jesus. I think Cornelius is a good man. He gets his whole community together, his family, if you will, his whole household together. And they hear the words that Peter is going to preach. But there in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, as Peter is continuing to describe this experience to the other brethren, he says in verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same spirit as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. You see what has happened? Verse 1, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And now Peter says what? that the Gentiles have been granted repentance unto life. I believe that this is so important for us because even the Hellenists in verse number 20, Greeks, heard the preaching of Jesus and believed. And so again this morning, my encouragement is the same encouragement that Barnabas gives to the people, with a purpose of heart to continue in the Lord. There is much to be said about the work of the local church. And I do believe here in Acts chapter 11, we actually see every work of the local church taking place. And so this morning, for the duration of our lesson, I want for us to observe the local work of the church and how God has placed power in the local church, not in institutions, not in the universal church, but in the hands of individuals in a local place. One of the first things we see in the text is we see the functionality of the local church. Let's go back and let's look at verse number 26 here in the context as we're kind of round off the functionality. He says in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, and when that found him, that is Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want to say the first functionality of a group of individuals that would be called a church would be to come together and assemble. And notice why we come together and assemble is for the functionality and the work of edification, to build one another up. Now, when the Apostle Paul deals with error in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 around the Lord's Supper, notice how he encases this. He says, when you come together and when you come together in one place. But in chapter 14, he says, when you come together in one place, when you come together as a church, you come for the need of edification. What is edification, saints and friends? Edification means to build one another up. Maybe I'm a little sluggish in my spiritual walk. And so from being with you all, I will be a little more encouraged. But I don't believe that's the only scope of edification in Scripture. You know what we're doing right now is edification? We're building one another in the common faith through preaching and teaching. And so I want to show you in the text that there is a need for the church to take place in edification. I want to say that you should never come here and feel discouraged. What do I mean by that? You should never go out this door and say, well, listen, I won't never be with those people again because they don't like me and they're not very loving and they're hard on me. Maybe some of those things are true. Maybe we are hard on you. Maybe we're pushing you to go harder for the Lord. But the truth of the matter is we need to be encouraged. Notice what he does in verse 23 again. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Verse number 23, and encourage them all with the purpose of heart that they shall continue with the Lord. The reason we edify one another is because there are some who have a turned back mind. There are some who are willing to go back into the world and lose everything. I want to encourage you this morning, don't do that. You know, Jesus puts it this way. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You know, I'm again not a farmer. But when farmers farm and they till the land and they're doing their corn rolls, they're doing it in a straight line. They're paying precise attention. But imagine if I went out and I was going to do my corn rolls and I have one hand this way and I'm looking back, my line's going to be crooked. You're going to say, you have to start all over. Nothing's going to grow. It's not going to look good. So we encourage people to do so by continuing in the Lord. But notice in verse number 26 again, they assembled with the church. I want to make a conclusion here that it would be difficult, dare I say impossible, to be edified in the Lord without God's people. We need one another. I want to encourage you. This is what I've done at Tillman's Corner. So for the new year, I did what I called a Tillman's Corner challenge. And so on Sunday mornings, the challenge is let's get 45 people here. And on Wednesday nights, let's get 20 people there. Those numbers are drastically off because I'm giving a little grace. But the truth of the matter, if it's 40 of us on Sunday morning, maybe on Wednesday night there ought to be 30. I understand there's some older people who can't drive and can't see at night. I know some people will be sick. I know sometimes kids will have things at home, maybe homework or maybe having to get into bed early or sometime. I understand some of those things sometimes. But we're missing out when we don't come to the assembly of the saints. Notice how they're encouraging and edifying the saints here. The Bible says in verse number 26, I think there's a duality here. The Bible says in verse 26, they taught a great many people. Now, who do you suppose in the text that they're teaching? I believe people in the local assembly in Antioch are being taught. But I also think people around the city of Antioch are being evangelized, and we'll get to that point a little later. There's a beauty in Christians working together. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul kind of reminds the Philippian saints of this reality. In chapter 4, he looks at the physical necessities that the Philippians have provided. They have given him means by which he can travel and teach and preach the gospel. And even while he's in prison, they have helped him. But notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 through verses number 7. He says, "For our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul is thankful, and he's praying for the saints. And he reminds them, verse 5, of their fellowship in the gospel. The truth of the matter is, you all only know me from being here. But you know we have fellowship in the gospel. We're doing a great effort this weekend. We have fellowship in the gospel. And so we pray about that. But notice verse number 6, the focus. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We're working together. We're sharing. Now this word koinonia, fellowship, is kind of given a business implication of this working together. It's not just a fuzzy feeling, but we're working together in the Lord's business. And the Lord's going to complete this. He's going to help us with this. Notice what he says, verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." The reason that we can maintain fellowship is because we have one another in our hearts. I'm going to tell you something I need to do better with. Sometime in the morning assembly, I may have the opening prayer, maybe the closing prayer. And I'll say things like, and there's no rebuke here, I'll say things like, "Well, be with those who are traveling and those who are sick." And I'll go on with my prayer. But you all are in my heart. I'm thinking about you. But maybe it'd be better for me to name individuals. Be with Janet. She's sick in the hospital. Be with Roger. He had a car wreck and his back's messed up. Be with Janine. She and her family are traveling today. You know, you see the difference? You're in my heart, but when I put a name on it, when I'm really thinking about you, then I'm motivated to pray for you and sustain this fellowship. I want to say this. You can't complain and gripe about a person you're praying for. I've heard that before, and I truly believe that. It's really hard to be that way. Verse 7. "In so much as both in my chains and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, we are partakers with me of grace." Verse 7. Notice how Paul thought about the saints. He thought that they were in his heart. Notice in his chain and his defense, he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about others. Verse 7, "You're partakers with me of grace." The way in which we preserve the work of the local church and edification is by thinking right about each other. I want to say this, sometime in the local church, we'll start whispering. And I want to be very careful with this whispering, because what we do is, I don't like something, so I'm going to whisper to Paul about it. Get Paul all amped up. And now that I've gotten Paul all amped up, he's taking on my frustrations. And now Paul's going to go to somebody else and get them all amped. And before you know it, I've created this mob mentality among the saints of God. One of the funniest things I think about often is on the cartoon SpongeBob. This is a bad illustration, but I'll give it to you anyway because it's still true. Every time something happens in Bikini Bottom, those people get in an uproar. And they start a mob, and they have their pitchforks and their flames, and they're ready to go at any drop of a hat. Just watch SpongeBob a few episodes, and you'll see a mob after a few episodes at some point. God's people, we ought not to be that way. Why do we edify one another? I believe the answer is found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and this is a scripture that really makes me very sensitive, because it looks at the work of preaching and teaching and helping. And maybe you write in your Bibles, maybe this would be a scripture to underline or write or put a star by. And every time you are dealing with brethren and dealing with dark-sidedness and dealing with the fellowship of the frozen and the fellowship of the miserable because they want others to join them. Think about these verses. Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we preach, that is Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know who Paul gives credit to? God. Verse 29. But notice my obligation. We're working and we're teaching and preaching not to hurt people, but to present you perfect in Christ. Sometimes I'll preach a lesson and someone will say, well, Jonathan, we don't have that problem here. Why are you preaching on that? So we don't have that problem here. Jonathan, why are you so hard on this? Because if we're not hard on it, a few years later it's going to come behind and then it's going to come in our front door. I was in a place, you all, and I won't name the place and the whole situation. There was a situation I was going to preach on some forms of immorality from Ephesians chapter 5. And I used the ESV word orgy in my lesson that I printed out because that's what the word ESV used. I had some families come up to me and say, we were not going to be in this Bible class because we don't like that language. Their kids are teenagers. They know more about sexual immorality than you think they know about. Let's just be very clear. So this family and a few others decided not to come, and even some older people said that they don't want to hear teaching like that. You know what happened a few months after that? One of our members was caught up in a situation where a Bureau of Investigation had to be involved due to sexual immorality. The reason we preach and talk the way we talk and warn you, because we just want you to be perfect in Christ Jesus. We want you to continue on with the Lord. We want to warn you of some things that can be down the road. And there's a challenge in that. And so when the brethren come up and preach about attitudes and maybe sexual immorality or any other forms of immorality, gambling, maybe here in Pennsylvania paying your taxes, you have a hot tax law, maybe something like that. Listen, maybe you don't need it today, but you may need it tomorrow. You thank him for it. You smile and you go forward. But then there's another point. Again, going back to verse number 26 of Acts chapter 11. Again, they're teaching people. I want to go back to Acts chapter 14. Because remember, they're teaching for a whole year and they're assembling. But in Acts chapter 14, I want to make this point about the work of the local church as it relates to evangelism. I want to say the only thing that can save an individual is the preaching of the gospel. Now, we've had good numbers this week, but if we wanted to pack this house out, hear me out. I could maybe get a bouncy house and a popcorn machine and maybe give 25-cent hot dogs out there. There won't be a place on Apple Road to park, if you will, if I were to do that this morning. We would have to find somewhere else to go. Why do I bring that up? I'm afraid methodologies in the past few hundred years as it relates to making disciples have changed in the minds of people. But I want to go back to the record and see what the record says about it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, this is after the first missionary journey. I want you to see something in the text. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Verse 21. What makes disciples in the text there in verse 21? It's exclusive. It's only the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, it is true. I can let my light shine before men, and they can see my good works and glorify the Father. It is true that I live in such a way that men ask of the hope that's in me. But after I let my light shine, and after men ask for the hope that's in me, I still got to share the gospel. That's how they're going to get it. The gospel is the only saving message to save. I know that sounds like a riddle, but the truth of the matter is, it's the only one. You know, the truth is, I can't be so nice that people become Christians. I can't be so friendly and so accommodating that people become Christians. It's very, very simple in the plan that the gospel is the only method. But notice here, I think there's a part for new converts here. And after we teach people the gospel, verse 21, they return to the people they taught the gospel to. And verse 22, they strengthen them to continue in the Lord and through many tribulations must enter the kingdom. I want to say this, baptizing people, getting people to the water is the easy part. Keeping people faithful is the difficult part. I can go out and preach the gospel and people can have an emotional response to the gospel and even a logical response. They can have an emotional, logical response and they can obey. But then they obey and I just let them alone. What happens then? I want to say that the apostles are not thinking from that perspective. I want you to see the correlation that we see in the book of Acts in making disciples. Now, I didn't print out every scripture from the book of Acts about this work, but I hope when you go home, you'll study. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're going to speed through these. They're just examples. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So that day, there is a response to the preaching of the gospel, and they're added to the number. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, having greatly disturbed them that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, notice here, in Acts chapter 2, they preached. Acts chapter 4, notice he tells us what they preached. They preached in the name of the resurrected Christ. What did they teach? How that Jesus died. How that he was buried. How he resurrected again on the third day according to the scriptures. They preached the gospel. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already even. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Notice the response. Again, we looked at that the first night. The response. The preaching of the gospel and people responding in kind. Notice Acts chapter 6, verse 7 with me. We're just going through this pattern real quickly. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I think this correlation is very important in Scripture. And why is this correlation important? I want to put the burden and the onus on us and not on the world. We say things like, well, people don't want to hear the gospel. That's not true. We say things like people are not going to obey the gospel. That's not true. You see how the seed was planted and what happened? It brought forth something. Some people believed. Why aren't local churches growing? Maybe perhaps because individuals in the local church are not preaching the gospel. I want to challenge our men, when we come behind this sacred desk, it is truly to edify and lift up Jesus. This is not about self and position and standing on your hobby horse. There's so many things I could talk about up here. Sometimes I think I'm funny. But you know, I don't get up here to tell jokes. I don't get up here to tell stories. I don't get up here to do. I get here to preach the gospel. And so there's evangelism that makes the difference. I know that right now you don't have an evangelist among you. And so because we don't have an evangelist among us, should the work stop? Most certainly not. I think there's an evangelism that makes the difference. In Acts chapter 8, I want to make a distinction. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I want to show you something here. I really do believe that there are really two big divisions in the book of Acts. Acts 1 through 7, and then chapter 8 is the first division, where individual Christians are taking the gospel. And then the next division, I think, that's kind of important is around about Acts chapter 12 when they have the first missionary journey. But let's notice, for the sake of context, let's read verse 1 beginning. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's the death of Stephen, at the time that great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So let's notice here the context. There's persecution in Jerusalem, and they're all scattered. Saints are scattered everywhere except the apostles. Meaning what? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Verse number 4, the correlation. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Whose responsibility is it to grow the church? Individuals. When we put this burden on the preacher, even though he's paid, we're going outside God's pattern. When we start an institution to teach the gospel, we're going outside God's pattern. When we come up with, and listen, there's nothing wrong with having a TV show or having a Bible program as long as the local church is taking care of it. But notice, when we do these extra things that God hasn't authorized us to do, we're never going to get anywhere with God. Maybe we'll get some numbers, and maybe it'll be impressive in a missionary report. But the truth of the matter is, it takes active Christians who are willing to do the work of evangelism. I want to say this to our young people. You're in spaces that I haven't been in quite some time. Use your spaces that you're in for the good of the kingdom. Talk to your friends and your family on the basketball court, on the track team, at the lunch table, in the class. Talk to them about Jesus. Some of you work, and I'll never meet some of your employers and employees. But you, when you go to work, talk about Jesus. You know, people at my job never knew I was a preacher. I have guys come up to me all the time. Oh, you're a preacher? I didn't know you're a preacher. I knew something was different about you. I didn't know you're a preacher. Well, I don't wear a shirt that says, hey, I preach the gospel. But I like to believe that people at my job see that I'm a little different. I like to believe that when I talk about things at my job, people say, oh, this guy has something to him. I would like to believe that. Remember the gospel. It's the only message that makes dead men alive again. There are dead men walking around who need the hope of the gospel. And we don't need to leave that to the Salvation Army, to any school, to any organization, any institution started by man. We don't need to do that. But let's go back to Acts chapter 11 as we're closing and look at another work. Now, think about this. We've looked at the work at Antioch. We're going to scoot a little farther than that at Antioch and look at the work of benevolence among Christians. We looked at evangelism, edification, building up and instructing the saints. And now we'll look at the work of benevolence. In Acts chapter 11, beginning there at verse number 27. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judah. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I want to say this. Let's look at this in a very interesting way in the text. Notice what's happening. There are prophets that have come from Jerusalem down to Antioch. And he showed Agabus, one of them, showed that there's going to be a famine throughout the world. So let's look at this. This is the whole world, if you will. I'm going to put my hands here and show you. This is the whole world. Now think about this. This is the whole world. But verse 29, there's a distinction being made. He says, then disciples, according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judah. So this is the whole world. Imagine this local assembly here, and we had a situation in town where maybe there was a flood. Imagine the 30 of us. Could we take care of the whole town of Marietta? The 30 of us here in this assembly? Could we give relief to the whole town? Just from a logical perspective, could we do that? No. So this is the whole world, but let's bring it down to a little smaller context. Now there are brethren, disciples, that are taking care of the needs of whom in the text? Other disciples. And notice what they did. Verse number 30, verse 29, then disciples each according to his own ability. So notice here, individual Christians are doing what? Helping other Christians. And as they're helping other Christians, notice verse number 30, they sent the money to the hands of the elders. That were where the problem is. I want to say this. We are no smarter than the people in the first century. I'm sure somebody in the first century said, listen, let's not send money to these elders at Jerusalem. Let's collect this money and let's start another thing apart from the church. That way we have a bigger machine to carry this out. You know, when I lived in Georgia, Amazon built a distribution center by my house. And we had Amazon Prime Now. That means if I was at home watching a movie and I forgot something for dinner, I can order and it'll be there within 2 hours. Imagine just watching TV and you want some cookie dough to make cookies and you don't want to get up out the couch and get your cookie dough. They're going to make it easy for me by having this big center near my house where I can get it. I want to say the answer here in the text wasn't for Christians to build a Salvation Army, to build a disaster relief fund. It wasn't for Christians to pull their money together and have a warehouse with food for we can distribute to whomever indiscriminately. It was for Christians helping Christians by the hands of the elders, because who is in control of the local church? Elders. They shepherd. Why is that so important? Because nowadays we have what we call parachurch organizations. We have these places that will go. I remember after the hurricanes in Jamaica, I couldn't find any brethren to, because I don't really know that many brethren in Jamaica, but I knew that there was a group called the Church of Christ Disaster Relief Group. And I've been a part of that group because I've been in institutionalism. You know what those brethren would do? They'll take money from all over the world. And they'll have a board of directors. And these board of directors will allocate where this money goes and to whom. Where is that pattern in the scripture? Who takes care of this in the scripture? Elders. This is done in the local church. I want to say this. If any of our members starve to death, it would be to our shame. If our widows are not cared for, it would be to our shame. Because we all have means. I was telling someone just yesterday, I hope they don't mind me saying this, someone allowed me to use their car this weekend. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to allow me to use your car. But imagine if someone were to say, well, I know you have a need, and I have needs also. I'm not rich. I can't take care of you. So you get it how you live. You get it on your own time. Imagine someone saying that. Imagine someone saying, Jonathan, I know you're from out of town. And I know things are kind of expensive. But, you know, you go get a hotel room on your own and just come preach for us. And we'll cover just you preaching. That would be okay, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, what do we see in Scripture? Brethren have been brethren. I want to encourage you to go back from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 16. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4, 6, 2 and see this pattern. Let's notice the pattern here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you there. I didn't put in the lesson, but let's show you. In Acts chapter 2, and let's begin reading there at verse number 43. Then great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I want to think about this here in the text of Scripture. These people came to Pentecost, and they stayed in Jerusalem a lot longer than they had wanted to. Just keep your finger here at Acts 2 verses 43 through verse 45. Now flip over to Acts chapter 4. And we can almost put them together, if you will. Acts chapter 4, beginning there at verse number 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything of his he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I want to stop there just for a second. In verse number 32, he says the multitude of those who believed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, now those who believed. Notice what Luke is doing for us. He's establishing a pattern for us in benevolent work. How do we help? Again, Christians helping Christians. Verse number 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them that lacked. For they all were possessed of land and their houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of these things they sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Notice how they helped one another. They did it locally. They did it there where the issue was. You know the danger of institutionalism? Is maybe I can support a church in Africa, and I never know what's going on in that church in Africa. They'll write a letter to me and maybe say some things, but I'm just funneling money to it. You think that's what God is looking for? us to just funnel money to something. I believe what God wants us to do and seeing this grace is to work in the local church with benevolence, helping our widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5, who are widows indeed, a pattern for helping one another. That's why we take the collection up on the first day of the week. That we as a local church have the obligation as individuals to teach and to preach the gospel. This weekend was to do that. We're doing that collectively this weekend. But you know, after this weekend, tomorrow, you have to go teach the gospel to people. Tomorrow, I got to teach the gospel to people. And then the work of the local church, seeing God's grace and edification to instruct and to build one another up. I want to ask the question again. What did Barnabas see there at Antioch? He saw God's grace and he was glad. I want to say I see God's grace among you as well, and I'm glad. Thank you again for your kind attention this weekend. Maybe you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. I went a little too fast maybe during this lesson. Go back and look on the website and listen to these lessons, that they may encourage you to this end, that we can be faithful people. I know in an assembly like this, there may be someone at the sound of my voice who have not obeyed the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus the Christ, and then be baptized for remission of your sins, be added to the body of the church, to put on Christ, to obey God's gospel, to go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're a Christian, you need prayers or encouragement. We stand ready to assist you. We have a song this afternoon.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 293. We're going to sing all three verses.